Well, good morning. I'm the, wait for that response. I should, right? Zip it. Yeah. So, good morning. It's good to see all of you here. It's an honor and a privilege of mine to ask a friend, a brother, Phil Parks, if he would come and preach for us today. A few weeks, about 6 weeks back, I think I asked him if he had an open opportunity in his schedule on a Sunday to teach, and March 3rd is what came down, and that was before I put my house up for sale, and before we had a buyer, and before we packed the whole house up, and before a lot of things happened. And so it worked providentially very well for Phil to come and bless us with the Word of God and fill the pulpit today on a very stressful week, last week for me as well as this week. So a little bit about Phil. He was born again in 1974, and that's a good year, Phil. I was born in 1974, and he was born again, so tells you I respect Phil like a father, and the age is fitting as well. A good career in the Air Force Academy as an instructor, as a teacher, I was talking to him briefly about that before the service started today, and he said he'd love to go back if he could. And so he had a great time, and I'll let him elaborate on that if he chooses to, or you can ask him questions about it. But just a gifted man, 2 degrees in Bible, and those degrees are evident in his life. If you ever have a chance to just look at his personal study of Scripture, he likes to write his own commentaries. He loves to study the original languages. He's constantly diving deeply into God's Word, and today, he's going to bring the message to us, and I think we're only going to cover one verse?
Whole chapter, but especially chapter. That one verse.
Yes, with emphasis on one verse. And you'll see how he just is able to draw out the meat of God's Word. So, without any further ado, if you'll give Brother Phil Parks a wonderful round, just to welcome him. Thank you.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. Many years ago, there was a little boy in attendance with his father during a worship service. And the little boy began to be curious about all of the goings-on that happened in worship service. And he saw the preacher take off his watch and lay it on the desk there in front of him, presumably to keep track of the time. And the little boy was curious about that, and he whispered in his father's ear and he said, "Father, what does it mean when the pastor takes his watch off and lays it on the pulpit like that?" And the father leaned over to the little boy and whispered in his ear, "It means absolutely nothing." It means absolutely nothing. But scriptures are rife and replete with God's concern with time. And that which God concerns himself with is that which you and I should also concern ourselves with as well. So I want to preach this morning from Psalm chapter 90, and in particularly verse number 12. Verse number 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." We live and we act in a day and an age where we believe that that God is absolutely unconcerned and indifferent toward you and me and how we spend our days. Our society and our nation is rife with degradation and with peril and with rebellion and with spiritual apathy. I do not even watch the news anymore. I catch little glimpses of the news here and there, and Within just a very few moments, I am brought to sadness and shame for the condition that our nation is in. I believe by watching and listening to those that are in our Congress today and in our governments at all levels, that socialism, or even worse, is certainly inevitable. Literally, we today are watching the demise and the fall of our nation and of our culture. And the modern church is no different. And in fact, I believe that our nation is in the shape that it's in because of the shape that our churches are in today. Our modern church is dead with apathy and indifference and unconcern. We instead of preaching the gospel and the doctrines of Jesus Christ, we preach social gospels and we preach political correctness. And in fact, even today, the church is walking in lockstep with political correctness today. And our churches are now havens for all sorts of perversions as we can look at our churches today. Our current situation should cause us to ponder our finiteness, our brevity, our frailness, and our rebellious nature before a thrice holy God. And we should ponder God's eternality, God's omnipotence, God's sovereignty, and God's punitive wrath upon our nation as we are enduring today and will certainly endure in the future. God can and God certainly will sovereignly discipline us. Over the past several days, I have read through 1 and 2 Kings. I look at the trend of one king right after the other, and how that Jeroboam became king of Israel and caused that nation to sin. And king after king after king in Israel, the Bible describes that king going after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And now we are looking at our own society. And I know even of my own generation as we were growing up, and of our rebellion, and all the things that happened in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And I realize that my generation only paved the way for the very next generation to sin against God and rebel against God more grievously than what we did. So God can and God will visit us one day. God always operates in the now. Look in the latter part of verse number 3. The Bible says, quotes the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to you and to me today. He says, "Return, you children of men." That word return in the Hebrew is an imperative command. It demands yours, and it demands my immediate and self-enforced obedience and self-discipline. Here is the argument that we may pose this morning and the questions. Where are we to return? Are we to return from physical and spiritual sickness unto health? Are we to return from repentance and godly worship? Are we to return to the resurrection and the life? Are we to return to our foreboding demise and to our death? Our future is assured by pleasing God Almighty, our sovereign God. Let's go to Psalm chapter 90 and let's read some verses here. The uninspired title of Psalm chapter 90 is A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Normally when we think of the Psalms, we think that David is the author of all the Psalms, and in reality he is not. I do not know who the literal author of Psalm chapter 90 is, but the theologians who study such things believe that Moses is the man of God who wrote Psalm chapter 90, and so I'm going to go along with them. Let's read some verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generation. before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, you children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And as they watch in the night, you carry them away as with the flood. They are asleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we are consumed in your anger, and by your wrath we are troubled. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days are passed away in your wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. That expression, a tale that is told, speaks of a sad story of groaning regret. I wonder how many of us can look at our past lives without a great deal of groans and regrets because of the decisions that we've made and because of the way that we treated God. And God has had to intervene in our lives and visit us. And because of that, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, meaning 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? Even according to your fear, so is your wrath. So teach us. Here's the verse we want to contemplate this morning. So teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent you concerning your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein you have afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen your evil. Let your work appear unto your servants, and your glory unto your children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. I do not know what prompted Moses to write this psalm. It's really uncertain to me. I have read and studied of Moses' life throughout my Christian life. Moses had some very hard trials. Moses had some very great victories, of this we are sure. But when Moses, if Moses actually wrote this psalm, when he wrote it and why he wrote it is uncertain to me. It could have been written certainly during the Egyptian bondage. And we're all familiar with the story of the Israelites slavery during that time, and of the harshness that their taskmasters had over them, and of the oppression and of the terror that they put through the ears and the eyes and the lives of the Israelites while they were there. Could have been during one of the great rebellions of the wanderings. We know that the children of Israel marched through the wilderness for 40 years, and the Bible says that they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And I can only imagine, whenever I read of all of the plagues and all of the deaths that God sent upon the Israelites because of their rebellions against a thrice holy God while they were there, that the wilderness had to be scattered and strewn with the bodies of the Israelites while they were there. Maybe Moses wrote it during one of those rebellions and all of the deaths that occurred there. Moses complained to God under the strain of divine discipline. Have you ever been under divine discipline? I've been there. It's a strain and it's an oppression. But I thank God that God was merciful to send discipline in my life to show me what I am, and to show me what I am before a thrice holy God, and to correct me whenever I am in those particular situations. As we read in verse number 3, one of the strains of divine discipline, Moses writes, you turn men to destruction. God gives life and God takes away life. My life is not my own. My life was given to me graciously and mercifully, and God continues it according to his mercy, and it belongs to God, and I belong to him. And God kills that God designs with his own purpose. Look in verse number 5. You, speaking of Jehovah God, you carry them away as with the flood. And of course, we can read this in the news and listen to it and watch it on television, how that many men and women, boys and girls, are killed in mass because of floods and because of earthquakes and because of tornadoes and hurricanes and those types of things. Those things come from God. God brings them upon us because of our sins. Look in verse number 7. The strain of divine discipline also includes, we are consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. As the apostle says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Look in verse number 9. One of the strains of divine discipline is, Moses writes, all our days are passed away in your wrath. God made Moses aware of the reality of the seriousness of godliness. When the Lord saved me in 1974, he gave me a realization of the seriousness of godliness. And during all of those decades since that time, my life has been on an ebb and flow of spirituality between that and unconcern and indifference. And the older I get, and the closer that I get to my own physical demise of life, I realize the seriousness of daily and hourly walking with God in godliness. And Moses had that awareness. And Moses is impressing us this morning of that awareness. And so Moses pleads to God for mercy and for gentleness and compassion and corrective grace. We can read all of those in verses 12 through 17. How you and I number our temporary days has eternal consequences. What you do today has eternal consequences and may affect you for the very rest of your life. In Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God Jehovah says this of the pre-flood populace. He says, my spirit shall not always strive or plead with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God allowed them to number their days. And so what did the populace before the flood actually do with that warning? Jesus Christ says in Matthew 24, in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They did not number their days. In Jonah, in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 4, we're all familiar with the story of Jonah and the whale and so on. But whenever the whale belched up that backslidden, rebellious prophet, he got serious with God, at least for a little while. And he got up off the beach and marched through Nineveh, and here's what he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So what did Nineveh do with that 40 days? The Bible says that the king of Nineveh said, let every man and beasts be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hand. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And we all know that that is exactly what Nineveh did. They seriously numbered their days. They learned from the prophet Jonah, and God spared their lives. Whenever I was 16 years old, I had a real good buddy of mine. His name was Norman. Norman was 16 years old as well at that time. One night after he got off of his job as a bag boy at Kroger's food store, Norman was in a hurry to meet with his girlfriend at one of the local hangouts. And in his hurry, he ran across an intersection and was struck by a car and was killed. I attended Norman's funeral, standing there at that grave and looking at that face there in that casket. That face just as young as my face was, and realized that that face would grow no older than what it was at that time. And Norman's body is still in the grave, and Norman's soul is somewhere out in eternity, possibly more aware of his situation and surroundings than what you and I are today at this very moment. The pause of his death was short-lived, I'm ashamed to say, because back then I was full of spit and vinegar, and I was a young boy that I felt was invincible. And death and tragedy only happens to other little boys. Doesn't happen to Phil Parks. And the youth, my youth, and you young people here this morning cannot fully comprehend the seriousness of counting life's brevity and the brevity of your days. But mark my words, one day you will have gray in your hair, and you will have cataracts in your eyes, and your ears will stop from their hearing, and your back will slump over from the years of age, and one day you will realize that life is short, and life is weak, and life is frail, and life is brief. The young do not number their days. The other day while I was on the floor, stocking some stuff there on the shelves, I was listening over the PA system to the music, of which I have absolutely no control. John Lennon came on and he was singing his song, Imagine, which is probably the most profane lyrics that he wrote during his lifetime. May I give you the first few verses of his lyrics? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. And in December of 1980, Mark Chapman stepped out of the shadows of blackness of night and gunned John Lennon down. Now John Lennon is realizing the reality of the vanities of his imaginations. He did not number his days. The other day while I was in the break room again, a television was blaring in the background, of which I have absolutely no control. And on the television, there was an infomercial about a comedian who died a few short years ago. And the infomercial was selling some of his recordings, and a person can order those things and watch them when they're bored with life. And when they have nothing else to do. And when the Bible is forgotten long ago on a dusty shelf somewhere. I remember that the infomercial was talking about his life and how that he spent his entire life spewing out baldy, raunchy comedy and humor that men and women and boys and girls around the world have laughed at without reservation. And it in the infomercial glorified his lifestyle and with certain periods of his adulteries and his addictions and his life-threatening diseases. And I happen to wonder, I do not know this, but I wonder if maybe this comedian, toward the very end of his life, that he did number his days and he despised them and he acted in the person and the authority and usurped God's authority by hanging himself. And now he's in that awful and terrible place, I reckon, where he has no control over everything and the only thing that he has is his own thoughts and his own miseries. Several years ago, I spent the last 6 weeks by the bedside of my father, literally by the bedside of my father, helping my father to die as comfortably and as peacefully as a human being can possibly do, and as a son who dearly loved and respected his father. And I looked at my father and how that my father's health and the twinkle in his eye turned into a glaze. And now toward the very end of his life, to where he was unaware of anything that was going on, and holding his hand and listening to his other sons and daughters express their love toward a man who could no longer respond. I believe that my father, and I say this without any shame whatsoever, was the most holy and the most godliest of men that I was ever acquainted with. And I thank God on a daily basis that he allowed me to be born to Ernest William Parks. My father died at the age of 91. And I remembered over all of the decades sitting around the kitchen table and drinking coffee and talking theology and talking doctrine and talking things about the church and relating biblical stories. How that my father was one who numbered his days. And my father taught me to number my days. The other night I had a little bit of extra time, so I got my calculator out. And as of today, I have lived 24,285 days, give or take a couple here through miscalculations. I have more days behind me than I have in front of me. The Bible says in that verse that if we live 70 years, and if God permits that we live 80 more years, as of today, I have 1,262 more days in which to live. There was a time when I did not number my days. But I'm telling you, friends and church, that my days are more precious to me these days than they were in the past. I've learned to number my days. So may I repeat my transition as of a while ago? How we number our temporary days has eternal consequences. Let's look at four reasons that Moses gives us in Psalm chapter 90. Number one, our mortal time is temporarily brief. Our mortal time is temporarily brief. In God's perspective, he dispenses time in infinite measurements. In infinite, meaning incalculable measurements. Verse number 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting. We can paraphrase that expression by saying it this way, from eternity past without beginning. I can't comprehend that. God never had a beginning. God has always been in existence. From eternity past without beginning to everlasting or eternity future without end. You are God. God did not become God when He spoke the world into existence. God was God in eternity past without beginning. God was not God when He sent the flood. God was not, did not become God when He sent the flood. God did not become God when we see of man's human ups and downs throughout scriptures. God will not become God in the revelation. God has always been God, and God will always be God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Time is inconsequential to God. I received an email this past week by one of your elders, and the elder wrote to me and says, Phil, we want you here by 7:20 today. That 7:20 a.m. is consequential. I'm sorry, 10:20. That 10:20, it was consequential to me. If I missed that, it would have a consequence not only on me, but also upon other folks as well. Time is always consequential to you and me, although it is not necessarily so as far as God is concerned. Look in verse number 4. 1,000 years. I look back at my life. I'm 66 years old, and it's a blur. I can't even comprehend my life passed, and yet God can. 1,000 years is nothing to God. God knows what happened 933 days ago. I don't know what happened yesterday. It's inconsequential to God. 1,000 years in your sight are as yesterday when it is past. Listen, church. Anything that God measures, we need to find that measurement important. Because that which God measures affects you and it affects me personally. There is an expression that goes like this, within 1,000 years it won't matter anymore. Concerning you and me, what happens to me 1,000 years will matter, because somewhere I'm going to be in existence, and somewhere you're going to be in existence 1,000 years from now, and in everlasting future. Anything God measures, such as days and times, you and I should consider vitally important. In man's perspective, we measure only limited increments of time. Whenever I clock in, I slide my name tag down and I punch the little button there on the screen that says clock in. I think to myself, 9 hours to go. 9 hours to go. And I count down the minutes until break time comes. I want my break. I'm old. I'm tired. Whenever I come back from break, I'm thinking to myself, okay, in 2 hours, 2 hours, I can take my lunch break. I can relax a little bit. It's important to me. And you do the same thing with your lives. We measure our times in finite, limited increments. Man divides his days into, look at number 4, a watch in the night. I believe that whenever Moses wrote this, that a watch in the night was somewhere in the vicinity of 3 to 4 hours, give or take. Man divides his days into, look in verse number 5, the morning. Man divides his days into the evening, as verse number 6 says. Man experiences only a very limited span of time. I wonder if all down through the decades of my professional life that I have measured my time on when lunchtime comes, and when clocking out comes, and when bedtime comes, and when the alarm turns on in the morning to wake me up. I measure my time in brief increments of time, and over the decades, they've become a blur in my mind and in my life. Look in verse number 10. The days of our years are 70, meaning 25,568 days or 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Few people live beyond 80. My father lived 91. I pray to God he doesn't cause me to live that long. I'm weary with life, tired of life. My body's old and it's frail. It doesn't function right in many places anymore because of physical traumas. And because of just old age, that we need things like eyeglasses and pacemakers and total hips and knees and of all of the other devices that our medical professions have come up with to prolong our lives. And if God measures your time, then, brother, you should be concerned with your time as well. I think about this on a regular basis that somewhere, I have a calendar on my desk. I use it frequently. It's all marked up. Birthdays, anniversaries. Don't forget those, by the way. Birthdays and anniversaries and appointments and important things that come up. One thing that I do not have on my calendar is the day of my death. I don't know when it is, but there is a sovereign Jehovah God in heaven who long before I was born and in eternity past knew the time of my birth, and he marked on a calendar with a flint pen the day of my death. And all of the exercises and all of the diets and all of the manners of life that we live to prolong our lives will have no effect on that date whatsoever. How important is your time? Has God taught you to number your days? Number 2, our time past is forever gone. I look back at some of the things in my life and I'm glad it's gone. There are times on a regular basis when I lay on my bed. The light is out. It is still and dark. And nothing there but my thoughts of my mind and of my memory and remembrances. I evaluate my life, and for the most part, I find that it is nothing but vanity, and as if it's a wispy dream, as if it is nothing but a tale that is told. And I realize that the only thing of any importance, the only thing of any value in my life, is that which God does through me. I think about this a lot. For the most part, as far as society is concerned, I'm inconsequential. I'm an unknown. Possibly the two most important people in my life is my wife and my little dog, Katie. I love that little dog. Love my wife, too. But as far as society is concerned, some of my neighbors two or three doors down do not know who I am, probably don't even know I exist. Certainly the mayor of Carson City has no concern or interest in me whatsoever. Donald Trump has never called me to come into the Oval Office to give him any advice, any counsel. The United Nations has never looked upon me with any concern whatsoever. As far as the world is concerned, I'm nobody. I don't even exist. Yet there's an eternal God. There's an eternal God who in eternity past looked down through the long halls of eternity and said that I would be born on such and such a date. And even more so than that, he considered someone who is an unknown, who is a nobody, as far as the world is concerned, and elected to save me from my sin. Give me eternal life. And one day, Jehovah God in the person of Lord Jesus Christ is going to personally call my name. And I'm going to hear. And through his transformation, I will respond. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Moses illustrated the fleeting of our days. Look in verse number 5. They, meaning our yesterdays, are as asleep. While sleeping, time seems to pass instantaneously. I'm amazed that the older I get, the less I sleep. I wake up 2 and 3 times a night. I mean, I wake up and I'm wide awake. I'm as wide awake as I am right now. And there's nothing there but me and my thoughts. And try to flee to the Lord for God to give me some realization of what this is all about. They, our yesterdays, are asleep. Our past seems as if it is nothing more than an empty, wispy dream. I use the expression quite a bit in my conversations. Whenever I'm going to talk about something that I did a long, long time ago, I say, well, in a previous lifetime. And you know what I mean. I'm not talking about incarnation. In a previous lifetime, I think about those days as if they matter not one bit. Those relationships are now gone. They're no more. I have no more influence over them as I do any of you. That time is gone. Moses said, you carry them away as a flood. We are unaware of our yesterdays and of how important that they are to God. You and I need to get a grip on what God thinks of you and me. Because just because God is not physically in front of us as you and I are, God is more concerned about you than I am of you, and vice versa. At first, grass grows quick and strong. We read in verse number 6, in the morning it flourishes, it blossoms, it grows up, it reaches its peak. I see that here in the desert, possibly more than in other places. How that whenever I walk out into the morning, the grass is nice and green, it's sticking straight up. Go out into the garden that my wife likes to have flowers. I look at those flowers. I bend over and I look at those little flowers that I wouldn't appreciate had I not bent over, put my glasses on, look at those things. The little veins in those petals. That just didn't happen. God designed that very flower. And I look at those things. And long come about noontime, those things are tired. They're drooped over. Because the sun and the lack of humidity soaks up the water and the moisture in those things. That's the way that your life is and mine. Grass is soon destroyed even when it's strong. Look in verse number 6. In the evening it is cut down and it withers. And in verse number 10, the Bible says that all time will become past. The days of our years is soon cut off and we fly away. One day God's going to take my life. One day God will take your life. Mamas and daddies, you teach your little children to number their days. As my father and mother did whenever we were young, of the importance of our days and the brevity of our days and what we do with our days and how that God looks down from His sovereign throne and is concerned of you every hour and every waking moment throughout the day. We need to understand that. The days of our years are soon cut off and we fly away. Number 3, we need to focus on the future. Look in verses number 12 and 13. The person of our future is God. It's not your wife, and it's not your husband, and it's not your children, and it's not your boss. It's God. Now those are people that we need to concern ourselves with because Scripture certainly tells us to do so in their perspective. But as I'm walking up and down the aisle of my employment, stalking, dealing with people, I know, and I think about this daily, I know that there is a God in heaven who is concerned about me and knows what I'm doing at that very moment. And if I try to please God, then most certainly my manager will find some pleasing in me as well. As I'm putting a can of oil on the shelf, I'm doing it for God. God, I'm doing this for you. You bless it. And if God is pleased with you and with me, then certainly those other people will also find pleasure in what we do as well. Look in verse number 13. The person of our future is God. Return, O Lord. That word Lord in the Hebrew transliterates and is pronounced Yehovah. And in the process of transliteration, we either come up with Jehovah or Yahweh. It is the word Lord there is the self-existing eternal one. And as brief as my life is, I believe that I really want to please someone who is eternal. Your boss and my boss, they're going to come and go. And in fact, they are so finite that I had 3 managers that I work with for in my employment. They come and go. But Yehovah is always there. He's never taken a nap. He's never blinked. He's always there. And that's pleasing to me, as well as somewhat troubling. We must sincerely desire the Lord's presence. Look at that expression in verse number 13. O Lord. I don't know how it's translated there in your particular translation, but in the KJT, it is O Lord. Normally, when we see the word O, it is an utterance of deep emotion. It is an expression of a sincere plea. Has God ever brought you to the realization where He has shown you what you are and what you are not what you think you are? And has God ever humbled you and broken your heart? Where you fall prostrate and stick your nose in the dust of the ground and breathe out to God for His mercy and compassion and for His attention. And that's what Moses is writing here. Return, O Lord. And he even asks the question, how long? How long, O Lord? We could actually paraphrase that to read, I plead with you. Have you ever pleaded with God? Have you ever begged God? I remember whenever I was recovering from a particular trauma that I had just received some surgery and I had gone home, and the doctors prescribed to me some drugs that would kill a horse and absolutely had no effect on my pain level whatsoever. And I remember begging God for some relief. Return, O Lord. How long? Our pleading emphasizes our repentance, and our conversion to God. By the way, lost unsaved people are not the only ones who need conversion. A sorry, backslidden Christian needs some conversion. And if that sorry, backslidden Christian doesn't enforce within his own life returning to God, then God would do it for you. And I speak from experience. And Moses here is saying, return, O Lord. And then he says in verse number 12, a verse that we need to focus on, teach us to number. Teach us to count our days. I wrote it this way. Teach us to count our remaining days. I don't believe that's a perversion whatsoever. As I said a while ago, if I live to be 70 years old, I only have 1,260 some odd days left. Wow, that's brief. And if 1,000 years is like yesterday to God, I mean, what's 1,000 days to me? We really need to put life and time into the perspective that God has toward you and to me. Teach us to number our days. Count them appreciatively. Count them positively. Convert our inward person to godly practice. Look in that verse again, that we may apply, or that we may bring our hearts unto wisdom. If you don't have wisdom, guess where it comes from? From above. Now let me give you number four. God is now, I emphasize the word now, God is now active in us to assure our future. God is always in the now. God doesn't dwell on yesterday like you and I do. Yesterday is important to God. God is going to bring your yesterdays to your attention. While I, to some degree, look forward to the judgment seat of Christ because of my advocate, Jesus Christ, who is not only my judge but also my advocate, contemplating standing before Jesus Christ and Him reviewing the vanity of my life is somewhat troubling to me. So let's look in the now as God and Christ looks in the now. Look in verse number 1. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Whether if I realized it or not, I was under the divine protection and guardianship of Jehovah God. You know that you and I are invincible until God's purpose is through with us. You and I are beyond trouble until God is through with us. So let's look at the now and how you and I can assure our future as it pleases God. Number one, let's pursue now the Lord's kindness. You're not going to receive the Lord's kindness if you're in rebellion. And by the way, many times God's punitive wrath is a kindness. I remember back whenever I was a little boy that my mom and dad, they would discipline me. Now that I look back on that, I think, thank you, mama and daddy. I've told my mother and my father many times over the years, I have no idea who I would be and what I would be if you were not the parents that you were. Let's pursue now the Lord's kindness. Look in verse number 14. Oh, satisfy us early with Your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. May we add the word remaining again? All our remaining days. Number 2, let's appreciate now the Lord's corrective discipline. Verse number 15 reads this. Make us glad according to the days wherein You have afflicted us. That word afflicted means where You have disciplinarily humiliated us. I told someone the other day, I don't show off anymore because every time I do, I have a wreck. Just don't do it. I learned to stop showing off years ago. Whenever I showed off as a little boy, my mom and dad intervened. When you and I show off today, God's going to intervene. Make us glad according to the days wherein You have disciplined us. I mean, it hurts. It hurts. It's humiliating. I remember back when parents used to discipline their children, and even in public, there was once or twice in church, during the middle of church service, that my father from the pulpit said to my mother, Louise, yank a knot in that boy. Louise being my mother. And Louise, being the dutiful mother, did so. It's humiliating. Many times God does that to us. God brought Israel to her knees and Judah to her knees on the public stage before all the nations. God's not concerned with political correctness. Giving you and me a spanking doesn't concern God with political correctness. God's God. God does what He wants. Thank the Lord. Number 3, desire now to understand the Lord's power. Look in verse number 16. Let Your work appear unto Your servants and Your glory. I love that word glory. I have no idea what it means. But I like it. Every time I run across the word glory in my studies, I pull out Vines, and I pull out Strong's, and I pull out every dictionary and encyclopedia I have, and the more I read of what they say of glory is, the more I realize they don't know what it means either. But it must mean something. I believe that to a degree, as best as God will give, finite human visual senses, that I believe that I have actually seen the glory of God in limited measures. I see the glory of God in the compassion that people have towards other people in times of great crisis. I see the glory of God many times in the kindness that people has had toward patients in the hospital and even towards me when I was there. I see the glory of God whenever I look at people as they are acting as God, as I believe God would act, and as Jesus Christ would act in those situations. And while we're not really experiencing the true glory of God, one day, Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and we will literally visualize Christ's glory. I long for the day. I ache for the day. I groan for the day. The older I get, the more I do so. I want to see the glory. I want to experience the glory. I want Jesus Christ to envelop me as he did the disciples there on the mount when he transfigured himself. I want to experience the glory of Jesus Christ. Desire now to understand the Lord's power. Number four, let's pray now for a right relationship with the Lord. The first part of verse number 17 reads like this. Let the beauty. I've never seen Jesus Christ in person. I do not believe Jesus Christ was a very good looking man. I don't. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Bible says that when we shall see him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. I've often wondered what the physical appearance of the humanity of Jesus Christ was. I've often wondered if maybe to some degree it might have even been to some degree repulsive to the human eye. And yet this is the one who is no longer in his physical body that gets hungry, gets thirsty, and gets tired, where he has to sit down on a well and ask a woman for a drink of water. This is no longer the Jesus Christ who experiences all of these things. Jesus Christ is now Lord, as he always has been. But he's exercising that lordship. Jesus Christ is actually sitting on the throne at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and for me. Let's have a right relationship with him. Do you know that Jesus Christ is more accessible to you than anyone on your list in your cell phone? I've told my wife, I don't know why I carry a cell phone, because every time I call you, you don't answer. And to some degree, I'm the same way with her, because life distracts. But I've wondered of all the millions of people around the world and all of them praying. I think about little boys and girls and mothers and fathers who are in internment camps and who are refugees. And I think about men and women today who are in prisons facing death because of their Christian witness and because they breathe with the most respect the very name of Jesus Christ and will give their lives because of that. And yet, of all the millions of people around the world who are praying to God, whenever you and I pray to Him individually, it is as if you and I are the sole audience. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Number five, and I'm through. Plead now for the security of the Lord's will through us. In the latter part of verse number 17, the Bible says, establish, meaning make successful unto prosperity. Establish you the work of our hands upon us. Whatever you do for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and whatever you do for God Almighty and for the furtherance of the gospel, and for glorifying Jesus Christ, whatever you do, that has eternal consequences and ramifications. And if the Lord works with that, very possibly with the person who is sitting next to you or with the person whom you will deal with tomorrow on the job. Heavenly Father, We pause this morning that we can even contemplate uttering with our breath your very name in the name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet you give us that privilege. May we use it. May we ever live and count and number our days for one purpose and one purpose only. And that is to preach the gospel and to glorify you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by the preaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, please visit the giving page on our website where you can give online. Thank you and God bless.